Well, good morning.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to get in your word. Help us to hear you. Help us to understand what it is that you would have to say to us this morning. God, make us ready to not only receive your truth, but to be shaped by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. We're actually going to start in Philippians chapter 1. How many of you can remember a long time ago? I'm talking way back in the day. Feels like at this point the age of dinosaurs, when we could actually go to a place called the movie theater. You know what I'm talking about? Remember going to a movie theater? Now, for me, I talk about it like it's the good old days, but on one hand, but on the other, I'm kind of wondering, was it really? Just because the price to see a movie in a theater is so expensive, right? Like it got to the point that for me to take my wife on a dinner and movie night, date night, it would cost me like half my paycheck. Like, it feels like it got to the point where it was like, do we go and see this incredible movie about events that took place a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? Or do we eat this week? You know, so for us, in order for us to really go to a movie, like, we had to decide, well, or decide to us whether or not it was worth it. Is it worth the price of admission? Because nothing is worse, or at least not a lot is worse, than going to a movie and being disappointed. Like, how many of us have had that experience? You saw a trailer for a movie and you got super hyped about it. You're anticipating what it was going to be like to be able to watch this movie, right? You paid the price of admission, determined you weren't going to eat for a week, paid in your blood, sweat, and tears, only to sit through that movie and think, what am I doing? Like, I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my money, I'm wasting my life sitting here watching a movie that I thought was going to be so good, and it turns out to be meh at best. It's the worst, right? There's a part of me, not a part of me, there is a large chunk of my life that I spend concerned with how God sees my life. Like, for me, if it means something that the price of admission be worth it, what does God see when he looks at me? And when I get to heaven, is he going to look at my life and say, Brandon, well done, my good and faithful servant, and then embrace me with a bear hug, as I've always kind of imagined that moment? Or is it going to be a situation where he says, man, it started off good. It looked like it was going to be something exciting, but your life just kind of went, meh. Like, I'm just glad that you're here. Like, for me, it means something for me to live in such a way that God can look at my life and know that it means a lot to me that he paid the price for my admission. I believe that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but by the grace of God which was with me." He's saying, basically, I am not worthy to be an apostle because I tried to murder the church before I knew Jesus. And he's given me this amazing calling that I don't deserve, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I want to make sure that his grace towards me isn't for nothing. that it means something, and that it means something to me. So by that same grace, I'm going to labor more than everybody. That word labor gives the idea of working beyond exhaustion. I'm going to give everything I have, with everything that I have, so that God knows that his sacrifice that paid the price for my admission, it means something to me. If we are going to live a life that is impacted by the gospel, impacted by the truth of the gospel, if we are going to live in such a way where we are overwhelmed and impacted by the life that Jesus gave for us to have, then we have to be those that care about the things that he cares about. Right? We have to be those that love what God loves, and that our hearts would break for the same things that his heart breaks for. And so Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you'll remember, Jesus gave us this one commandment before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So I'm issuing this command. Wherever you are, wherever you go, wherever I lead you, make disciples. Make disciples. Be disciples who make disciples. And teach others the things that I have taught you. If we are those that crave to hear the voice of God when we step through the threshold into heaven, for him to look at us and to say, well done, my good and faithful servants, then we have to care what he cares about. And if we love God, then we obey his commands. And his command to us are be disciples who go out and make disciples. That's how Paul lived. Paul, in kind of the best ways, exemplified this for us. See, for us as Christians, we hear these biblical concepts and we hear and see how God sets these standards for us to live by and direction for us to go. And it's one thing for us to be, I don't know, accepting of the standards that God has set. We hear the call to go and make disciples, and it's one thing for us to recognize that that is a truth and that's something that we must obey. But it's another thing when we can see it lived out, right? It's another thing where we can see it lived out in another person's life as though we can accomplish this. It's one thing for us to know that God has called us to make disciples and then to look at Jesus and the way that he made disciples and you're like, well, of course, Jesus is going to be, you know, successful at making disciples. I mean, he's Jesus. But then we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we see how it's fleshed out in him, and not just in him, but in those that he went on to disciple. And so the title of our message tonight, or well, today, is The Impact of Discipleship Dominoes. The Impact of Discipleship Dominoes. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, you will remember that at this point, Paul the Apostle is under house arrest in Rome. It's sort of like prison. He's locked up in a rented house. He can't leave. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7, but he's able to do things for the ministry. People are able to visit him. He's able to write letters. And so this is where he's at when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he tells them that he thinks that he's going to get out of this thing. But whether or not he was able to get out, he said this in Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 19. He said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether be by my life or my death. Right? So he's saying, I think I'm going to get out of this. And when I do, You're going to see my life. But whether I live or I die, you're going to see Jesus better through my life no matter what happens. Why? Because of what he says in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So what Paul is saying is, he's like, I think I'm going to get out of this. But whether I live or I die, you're going to see Jesus better in my life. Still, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which to choose, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. Because for me to live is about Jesus. But for me to die, well, it's way better because I get to be with Jesus. He's like, but if I live, and I'm pretty sure that I will, I know that that's better for you. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I'm getting out of this one. And so when I come to you, I'm going to minister to you, and I'm going to be an instrument that God would use to progress your life and faith and joy. Now, see, if you connect the dots, if you see the flow, the way that Paul's thoughts are flowing, you can see that he's saying, for me to live is Christ. And what that means is it means that I need to invest in you to progress your joy and your faith in him. That my life lived for Jesus is about growing you. That's the way that he saw it. See, I think often when we think of a life that pleases God, we have a tendency to kind of be more self-focused. We think about our own personal holiness. We think about the way that we are devout, the way that we pray, the way that we read, the way that we worship, the way that we preach the gospel, the things that we do. And we are focused so much on our own actions and the way that we live that we forget to live for Christ is about the way that God uses our life for others. Yes, personal holiness is a part of that. If we are going to make disciples, we have to be disciples ourselves. We have to be impacted by the truth of Jesus, not so much that it just changes our exterior actions, but that it changes our internal character. That we are a reproduction of the life of Jesus. We get that. We understand that. But to truly be a disciple of Jesus and to live a life that pleases him, it's not just about the way that we're transformed into his image, as though it ended there. Because if we are truly transformed into his image, if we are truly replicating his life, then it has to impact the lives of others, right? Isn't that what Jesus is all about? Isn't that how Jesus lived his ministry? Isn't that why Jesus came and was sacrificed? So Paul, being impacted by the life of Jesus, said, for me to live is Christ. And what that means? Well, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, because for me to live is Christ. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, because for me to live is Christ. It has to be to progress others. Now, fast forward to chapter 2, and for context, let's look again at verse 12. So, Paul's care about the church in Philippi and his care for their progress of joy and faith. Because for him to live is Christ, that means for him to live was to be an instrument in the hands of God to progress the faith and the life and the growth of discipleship in the life of the church there in Philippi, right? That's why he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means to carry out their salvation in a reverence towards God, right? To complete this thing, to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to be transformed into the character of Jesus. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you own your relationship with God, be just like Jesus, and God will be the one to energize your growth and give you the desire to do it. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. So don't resist God, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So don't resist God, embrace God, and live that life of a child of God like lights, like stars in the cosmos. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, we spent a couple weeks in that section of scripture, so I'm not going to rehash too much of it this morning. I just want to set the tone for where Paul is about to go next. See, remember, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and now that means that I need to invest in your progress, in your growth, in your relationship with him. That's what that means. For me to live is to be in his service and to disciple those as I am a disciple. And so what I want to see in you guys, church in Philippi, is for you guys to own this and to complete your salvation so that you can truly be transformed into the character of Jesus, so that you can shine as lights in the cosmos, so that the world could see Jesus in you. He said, this is why I'm running. This is why I'm laboring to the point of exhaustion. This is why I am pouring out my life as a drink offering. See, he's saying, I'm giving everything that I have and I'm pouring my life into yours. And he uses this idea of a drink offering. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, then you would remember that the idea of a drink offering was a sacrifice, kind of in honor of the sacrifice of the burnt offering. It was a sacrifice of joy and thanksgiving for the burnt offering that was laid. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, Jesus paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our admission. And so it is an act of joy and thanksgiving that I am giving him my life by pouring it into you. That's what he was all about. Now, how do we know that's what he was all about? Because we could see the effect of the way that Paul lived a life of a disciple, making disciples through one of his disciples in the person of Timothy. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul, you remember, he's under house arrest, and he's saying, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I feel like I'm going to be able to come and minister to you soon. And when I come, I'm coming to invest in the progress of your faith. So I'm pretty sure I'm going to be able to come to you shortly. But until I know what happens with me, I'm going to send you Timothy. And I'm going to send him as soon as I kind of get this stuff figured out with me. But I'm sending Timothy. Why would he send Timothy? Because he cares about the church there in Philippi. That's why he's sending Timothy. See, he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. He said, I want to know how things are going with you. And I'm pretty sure things are going well, and so I want to be encouraged by that. But I care about you, and so because I care about you, I'm sending Timothy. Now, how do the two connect? Well, look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He's saying he's the only one that I have with me at this time that could care about you the way that I care about you. Now, if you look through the book of Acts, you know that Paul Mobb Deep with a bunch of fellow workers who would travel with him in the ministry. Right? There was Silas, there was Luke, there was John Mark, there's Aristarchus, and there's a whole list of others. So what it seems like here is that they were all probably on mission somewhere, appointed somewhere else, and that Timothy was the only one that he had available to him at the moment that could care about the church there in Philippi the way that he did. Why was that important? Why was it important that he send somebody that cared about the church there in Philippi the way that he did, as opposed to just sending anybody to find out, like any random messenger? It's because Paul cared about them. Paul loved them. And because Paul loved them, he sent Timothy. When my wife and I go out on our dates, or we go, I don't know, shopping or doing anything that we need to do, and we leave our children behind, it's not because we don't care about our children. We love our children. We just can't always take them with us. So if we leave our children in the care of somebody else, you better understand that if we are entrusting another person with the lives of our kids, it's because we feel like those people are able to care about our kids, that they would love on our kids, that they would care for our kids. Like, for us to have somebody watch our kids, we're not going to just have some random off the street. Like, I don't really like the idea of some of those, like, babysitting services where you find somebody online. Like, if I'm going to let you watch my kids, I better know that you love my kids, that you're going to care for my kids, that you're really going to take care of them, and that you're equipped to do it. That's why Paul sent Timothy, because he loved the church there in Philippi. And he wanted to make sure that if somebody was going to care for them, it was going to be somebody that would care for them the way that he did. Now we see in this the beginning stages We see in this an example of discipleship. How do we see an example of discipleship in this? It's the way that Paul lived, right? Paul equated to live for Christ is to invest in others. Well, isn't that what we see here in Timothy? Isn't that what Paul says about Timothy? He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So what Paul is doing is he's equating the care for the things that are of Christ Jesus with the care of the state of the people there in Philippi. To live for Christ is to invest in others. Paul had the impact of discipleship in the life of Timothy so much so that Timothy lived as Paul did. To live as Christ means to live to invest in others, to see Jesus formed in the life of others, to be a disciple who goes and he makes disciples. See, Paul's process of discipleship was exactly what Jesus told him to do. See, we think about how to make disciples sometimes, and sometimes we like overcomplicate it. Well, how do I do it? Brandon, I don't understand. Like, what does it mean to disciple somebody? What's the process? What are the first steps? Well, Jesus told us exactly what to do. He said, "Teach others the way that I taught you." That's it. Do you know what it means to walk with Jesus? So tell somebody else to do the same. That's what Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You know it. And the way that it's written in the Greek, it's an ongoing way. So he says, "Keep on imitating me as I keep on imitating Christ." See, it wasn't about Paul. It's about Jesus. He's just saying, "I'm living as a way for you to see how Jesus works." And that's what Timothy did. He lived for Jesus as Paul lived for Jesus. And to live for Jesus meant to make disciples, meant to care about people. See, if we want to truly please God, then we have to care about the things that God cares about. My son Noah, He's four. And my wife took him to his four-year-old checkup. And while they were doing kind of like the different tests and stuff like that, the doctor said to my wife, I think he might need glasses. So we made an appointment, and then I took him to go see an optometrist. And it turns out he needs glasses. And so we had the glasses made or whatever, and we ordered it for him, and then he got them in the mail. And we weren't sure how he was going to do with wearing them. So we opened it up, and we tried to make it almost like it was Christmas morning. Like, Noah, something came for you in the mail. And he came over, and we're like, oh, look, open it up. And he opens up this box, and he sees the case in there, and he looked genuinely excited. He opened up the eyeglass case, and he saw his glasses. We're like, oh, you got your glasses. Put them on. So he put them on, and he just kind of looked around. Like, can you see better? Yeah. Can I take them off? No. You need to leave them on. It's good for you. Let's try it out. And then he lost his mind. Like, he just lost his mind. He started to cry. He started to fight it. He didn't want to wear his glasses. It was weird for him. It was uncomfortable for him. And so he kept messing with them with his fingers, and then his tears, and, you know, the moisture in his tears got all over the lenses and stuff like that. And then we're like, it's good. It's going to help you see better. And he goes, but they don't. I see. It's all blurry. Well, of course it's blurry. You got your fingerprints all over it, and then you got, you know, your tears all over it. So I took them off, and I cleaned them, and I put them back on him, and he goes, no, it's still blurry. Now I don't know if he's a liar, pantalones on fire, or if the doctors made a mistake and gave him the wrong prescription. And it's hard for me to know it because, well, I can't see through his eyes. I have to rely on what he says. See, the reason why I think it's so easy for us to lose perspective about our life and what God wants us to live for is because, well, we have a hard time seeing each other through the eyes of God. And so we have to rely on what he tells us. We have to rely on what his word tells us about the way that he cares about others. You know, we live in a world where everything is so divisive, and we judge each other, we fight, we struggle, we argue, we accuse. Those people over there think this way always. And we do it in the church. And then even in the church, we look at the world and we point fingers at them about how lost they are and how ridiculous they are and all the things that they do in their lostness. And we almost stand in this like judgmental kind of way. Like we've reached a certain kind of plateau, and we get to point the fingers and we look at them and we think, how ridiculous. You know what God's word tells us about them? That he died for them the same way he died for us. For God so loved the... He looks at them and he sees people that he shed his blood for. The blood of the God that created all things. Just so that they would know him. And that's what Paul told Timothy. See, leave a marker here. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In case you weren't with us last week, Paul is investing in Timothy and in his life in leadership and ministry. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. He's giving him marching orders, more or less, starting from the very beginning, really telling him that it was his job to be impactful in the way that he changed the culture in the church, the way that he impacted the culture of the church. But it wasn't just about the church. It was about everyone and everywhere. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, real quickly, I'll just say this. Paul is telling Timothy to pray for everyone, especially those that are in authority, so that everyone, which is what he meant by when he said we, could live a peaceable life. The only way that we will live a peaceable life is if we are transformed in godliness, in reverence towards God. In other words, the only way, the only hope for our culture and to have peace in our culture is if the culture is transformed in their character to the image of God. And the only way we will care about being transformed into the image of God in our character is if we have reverence for and worship and obey God. So Paul is telling Timothy, pray for everybody that the culture would change. 4, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like, you know why God wants it so bad? It's because it's good to him. You know why it's good to him? Because he desires all men to be saved. If we're going to say that we love God, then we got to care about the things that God cares about. And when we care about other people's salvation, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the fact that we care about their sinner's prayer? Is that all it means? In the same way that we say that we are pro-life, which means that we care not only about the babies that are in the womb, but even after they're in the, out of the womb, and all the way through their entire life to the tomb, we care about the lives of people. Because God cares about the life of people. Because God is pro-life. But it's not just stopping there. It's even into their eternal life. So it's in the womb, out the womb, to the tomb, and beyond it. And the only way that they'll have the life that God wants them to have is if they get saved and they come to the knowledge of the truth. And if they're transformed in their character into the image of Jesus, what does that mean? Be a disciple. And the only way that they're going to be disciples, if we make disciples, and it starts by the way that we pray. But Paul is telling Timothy, this is what God cares about. And if we care about God, if we are truly impacted by the salvation that God has given us, then we need to be those that are concerned about it as well. But here's the beauty of it. We call this the impact of discipleship dominoes. You might be like, Brandon, I get the whole discipleship thing. We've been talking about it ad nauseum for a few months now, it feels like. Well, there's a couple things about that. For one, as much as we don't stop hammering on a nail until it's all the way in, we can't stop hammering on this truth until it's had its full impact on us. And for two, it's not just about us. It's about the way that God uses us to impact the life of others. See, it's about them too. See, check this out. Paul says, going back to Philippians chapter 2, in verse 20, he calls Timothy as somebody that is like-minded. He said, I have nobody else with me right now that's like-minded but Timothy. The term like-minded in the Greek is a compound word, and it literally means the same soul. We are of the same soul, me and Timothy. Why? It wasn't just that he thought the same way. It wasn't like Timothy is a chip off the old block, that he is built just like him. It's that Timothy was transformed into the image of Jesus as Paul was transformed into the image of Jesus. See, when Paul told the church, be of one mind, be of one soul, this is what he's talking about on a practical level. He's saying, look at me and Timothy. We are the same. He's following me as I'm following Christ. So all of us are following Christ. And it landed with Timothy. He has changed. He's just like me. So much so, look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. See, he's saying, Timothy is not only just like me, he's of the same soul of me. You guys saw it. You saw it, and it was proven in his character. And I love the way that he says that. He says it's his proven character. Because you know it's not just about what Timothy did in the moment, it's about who he is. See, in church, I think sometimes we get so focused about the actions that we have in the moment. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer one time. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I used to read my Bible a lot. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And we equate our Christianity with the things that we did in moments, or even the things we do in moments. But a Christian is a Christian. A disciple is a disciple because of their changing character. And Paul said, you know it's true because Timothy proved it. See, Timothy was a part of Paul's little posse, if you will, his traveling companion. He was a disciple that followed his disciple maker when Paul first got into Philippi. When Paul first got there in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was a part of the crew. So Timothy was right there serving right alongside Paul. And Paul is reminding the church there, and he's like, you remember Timothy. You saw him. You know that this is who he is. Right? He's not just acting like me in moments. He's of the same soul as I am, and he proved it to you. That's transformation. That's not modified behavior. That's change. Look at the impact that Paul's mindset of being a disciple, making disciples, had on Timothy. It changed who he is. But I'll do you one better. Because of Timothy taking the baton from Paul, he was now able to go impact the church there in Philippi once again. He said, I'm sending him out to you. And we know it didn't just end with Philippi. When Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy, Timothy at that point had been dispatched to Ephesus. And so what you see is this domino effect of discipleship. Because Paul was a man who followed Jesus, he invested in Jesus and the others. To live as Christ meant to invest Jesus in the lives of others. Not just the churches he visited, but specific people as well, and Timothy was one. And because Timothy followed Paul, who followed Jesus, Timothy went to go preach the gospel too and make disciples himself. So he went to Philippi, he went to Ephesus, and who else knows where? And there's this ongoing effect. See, I recognize that my call to make disciples isn't just about me and living a life that God looks at me and says, Brandon, good job. It's about me living in such a way that my life impacts others so that God would look at them and say, good job. And then look at the others that they impacted and say, good job. And that he would look at others the way that they impacted and say, good job. It's a domino effect. See, when we start thinking about making disciples, sometimes we're thinking, well, it's just about me. Or it's me in the moment, and it's so uncomfortable for me. Or it's weird, or I don't know how to start this, or I don't know what else to do. Well, it's not just about you, it's about them. And it's not just about them, it's about the people they impact. And the people they impact. And the people they impact. And the disciples that they make. See, when I'm sitting with my kids, my boys, and we have our morning coffee, don't worry, I'm not giving them caffeine at 6 and 4 years old. Like, I give them little coffee cups, and they get chocolate milk. I get the coffee. What's that? No, I gave a food for fasting. Coffee held on to. Anyway. So when we have our morning coffee together and we go through our Bible stories and we go through like Bible truth, really, like we've kind of gone beyond stories and we're getting into like kind of more of the details of the Bible and stuff. My prayer for my kids isn't just about their growth in Jesus, but it's about the impact that they make for Jesus and the way that other people will know Jesus because of their life. And then the way that those people will know about Jesus because of the people that my kids impacted for Jesus. It's my thought process as I serve God in ministry here at this church. And I pray it's something that we all own, because there's a domino effect that comes with discipleship that impacts not just our own life or the life of others that we invest in, but the lives that they invest in and that they invest in and that they invest in. And because Paul invested in Timothy, Timothy could be sent to Philippi. And because Timothy was sent to Philippi, the church there in Philippi was able to progress in their relationship with Jesus. And who knows what kind of impact they had? God knows. But I pray that that for us is everything. Because any other mindset leads us to what Paul says about the others. He says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Because to live for Christ is to make disciples. To live for Christ is to invest in others. To live for Christ is to be a disciple who makes disciples. Any other life is a life that's meant for us. It's just about us. And Paul is saying, it's sad. Like, Timothy's all I have, and I wish that I had others, but everybody else, they're just doing their own thing. I pray that that's not the case with us, but that we have a larger view of our life. That if we want God to look at our life and say, well done, then we recognize it's not just about us. In any other way that we live, well, it makes it about us. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians that are out there in the world just kind of doing their thing, saying, you know what, it's really not that big a deal. I mean, I'm living my good Christian life. I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm going on mission fields, I'm serving and doing things here and there. I mean, like, I'm doing the stuff that I'm supposed to be doing. Are you making disciples? Well, I mean, like, I don't really have time for it, but I'm doing my thing. Yeah, you're doing your thing. Because at the end of the day, to care about the things of Christ is to be a disciple who makes disciples. There's no way out of this for us. So I pray this morning that for us, this isn't something that's condemning or heavy or weighty or anything else to the point where we feel like, I'm out. I can't do this. This isn't for me. But instead, I pray that this is inspiring to us and that the impact of discipleship reaches you and me. That the domino effect has hit Jesus, to the life of the Apostle Paul, to the life of Timothy, to the life of Philippi, and on to you and to me throughout the generations. That we would now answer the call and say, Jesus, I don't want my life to be about me. It has to be about you. So I need to be a disciple who's transformed into your character. And as I live a life in pursuit of your character, I'm going to tell others about the same and show them, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. This isn't about perfection. It's about growth. It's about consistency. It's about pursuit. It's about devotion. And when we live that way, there's a domino effect that goes beyond what we'll understand. And that's what's going to cause the heart of the Father to say to us the day you step through the threshold of death or the rapture into eternity. And he says to us, well done. That's what it looks like. Father, I pray that we are inspired by the way that you move through the life of the Apostle Paul. I pray, God, that we would be moved this morning. That for us to live would be Christ. That for us to live would all be about you. And if we're going to pursue you, then we have to pursue what you care about. We have to love what you love. We have to look at others through your eyes and recognize, Father, that you care about them. That you died that they would be saved. You want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. You want them to be transformed into your character. You want them to be in a place where they would reverence and worship you. That's what you care about. So help us who have been impacted by that same salvation to care about what you care about. For us to live is Christ, which means we have to pour in the life of others, only to see that domino effect continue. And I pray, God, that that would move our life, that would drive our life, that for us, that's everything. Because we want to be those. And I pray that we can all say yes and amen. That we all want to be those that stand before you, that you would look at us and say, well done. Help us to be inspired this morning and encouraged this morning. God, help us to be transformed this morning and ready to move as you call us, God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand together. You know, I would just want to encourage you in this way. As we're all kind of indoors this morning as refugees of the heat outside, that we would recognize that we are all a people that are essentially refugees of the destruction of sin and refugees of the destruction of our own sin because of the grace of God and because of the salvation he gave us. And I pray that that truth would move us so much that we would say like Paul did, that grace isn't given to me in vain. That grace means something to me. So I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. And I'm going to be a disciple who makes disciples as Jesus has called me to. Because I want him to look at my life, say it was worth the price of admission. God bless you.
This is my desire.
Blessed week, and we hope to see you all tonight.